We'll look at Titus a little bit tonight. Little book stuck in there. My heart ain't changed much since Sunday. I still think with a heavy heart that we just need God in every area of our life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our reactions. Well, I just feel like if we could get a hold of God in all those areas, it'd make a world of difference. You study the book of Titus, there's a few things that you ought to notice. First of all, I hope it's in your Bible. Look at the very end of the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 15. I'm not much for English and stuff like that. I speak redneck, and I'm not proud of it, but I wish I was a little better at my English. Maybe if my English teacher wasn't sleeping with one eye shut and one eye open, I would still be as crazy as I am about my English. It ain't her fault. How many of you's got that little thing? What do you call that after verse 15? You see, it ain't a heading. What you see that little statement after chapter 15? Is that in y'all's Bible? Do y'all have that? Chapter. I'm sorry, chapter verse 15, chapter 3. Do y'all have that? Yeah. Let me see yours. Yeah. All right. What do you call that thing right there? Huh?
A script.
You know it all. Look at what it says about Titus. It was written, this book was written to Titus, of course by Paul, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans. I want you to understand that he was the first bishop to the church of the Cretans. That's one thing you need to understand. And that's the last thing that it says there. And I've got a couple of Bibles that I look at. I got one at home that's a large print, and it don't have any headings or transcripts or any prescripts or proscripts or postscripts. It don't have any of that. It don't even have prescriptions. But at least I can see the words. But just studying this, I want you to understand that he was the first bishop to the church of Cretan. If you remember, they were carrying Paul from Jerusalem as a prisoner over to Rome one time on a ship. And the Bible says that the storms arose in the sea and they pulled that ship in a harbor in an isle, in the Isle of Crete. Crete is an isle out in the ocean. Well, it had a harbor, a safe place for them to pull that ship that Paul was on. And then the storm kind of calmed down, and Paul told the shipmaster, "You better not leave Crete." Now, I'm just telling you, we better stay here for a while, because if we leave, we're going to suffer a great loss. There's going to be great harm that comes our way if we lose from Crete. I'm just trying to bring back to you to remember some of the things about Crete in the Bible. And while Paul stood there and told the shipmaster not to leave, you know the story in the Bible. I believe it was Acts chapter 27 where it talks about being shipwrecked. And needless to say, they didn't listen to Paul. And so what happened? They suffered a shipwreck. They didn't listen to the man of God. Man, it ain't so much. Let's back up from there. It is the man of God, but it's not so much the man of God that they disobeyed. When that man of God spoke it, what do we say? When that man of God spoke it, that was the word of God. They didn't listen to the word of God. They openly rebelled and disobeyed the word of God. God was using Paul to speak that word. And it tells me, ladies and gentlemen, when we don't listen to the word of the Lord, what always happens in our life? Trouble. We suffer loss. Harm comes our way. And it's not good to disobey the word of the Lord. God even let him tell them that when they come back together after the shipwreck, Paul said, listen to what he said. He said, you should have listened to me. Isn't that amazing that Paul told the people, I kind of like it. It's an arrogant thing maybe to say, but he said, the preacher told them, people, he said, y'all should have listened to me. That'd been a good thing, wasn't it? So listen to them. I don't want to wait till you have a shipwreck in this congregation. I don't want to wait till trouble comes your way. But I want you to understand, you should have listened to the word of God. You should always obey the word of God. Don't wait till shipwreck comes in your life. Don't wait till trouble comes. And these are just lessons that we can see in the introduction of Paul's admonition. Don't wait till trouble comes before you start looking to the Lord. How many people do that? It's a shame. Way too often people don't pay attention until they have some sort of a shipwreck in their life. Y'all know Mike Church comes over here and visits with us from time to time, rides that wheelchair. Guess what? He disobeyed God. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. Ended up in a car wreck. And look at him, spending the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And I hate to say stuff like that, but ladies and gentlemen, that's just the truth of what happened. That man disobeyed God. He rebelled against the word of God. And shipwreck, trouble, turmoil came into his life. And now the man's paying a little more of attention. You know what? His preacher could very easily, his pastor growing up, his preacher, somebody in his past, his parents, somebody could have very easily said, you should have listened to me. Wouldn't have been nowhere near as much trouble if we'd have just listened. How many times have parents said that very statement to their children? Huh? Isn't it amazing? How many times have you as a mom or a dad made that statement to your own child? You should have listened to me. We tell them don't do this or don't do that or you ought to do it this way. And the kids have a mind of their own and even rebellion is born in their heart. And they go completely again and they get in a world of trouble and a world of hurt. A lot of times we see kids and we try to instruct them in righteousness. We try to tell them the best way in life to go up to that point in their life. And the next thing you know, they've done messed up, rebelled against the truth of God's word. And now they've got regrets in their life. Should have just listened to the word of God. It's good advice, isn't it? Should have just listened to the word of God. How many times has parents made that same comment and caught their kids or somebody in a bad predicament? It's the same thing that I'm saying here, that if we just listen to what God has to say, it would save us a world of trouble, wouldn't it? Think about your life. Think about the trouble that's come in your life. Think about the heartaches that's come in your life. Think about the scars that's in your life. You think you'd have them if you'd obeyed God? Most of us could say, no, sir. Wouldn't have that heartache. Wouldn't be there. Wouldn't have them regrets. Wouldn't have that shame hanging over me. I wouldn't have them scars down on the inside of my soul. Stuff I've got to deal with for the rest of my life. Had I just obeyed the word of God. It's important. This is Paul's admonition to young Titus. I want to look at Titus tonight because it'd be a good thing if our churches were full of men like Titus. Be good if the men in our churches today, not just this church, but the church as a whole, could have a testimony and maybe a report like Titus. Be a good thing. So we want to look at him. Verse 1 says this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Somebody please crank that air down a little bit. It's hot in here, isn't it? Yeah, it's hot, man. Turn that thing down about 50. Do I need to leave for a little while? The Bible says Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. God help us to acknowledge the truth, ladies and gentlemen, even when we don't like what it says.
That's what he's admonishing young Titus to do here. Titus, you take a hold of the truth. You love the truth, son. You accept the truth. Here's what I want you to do, Titus. I want you to acknowledge the truth for what it is. I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you don't like it. I don't care if it doesn't fit your mold or your ideas or your philosophy. You take a hold of the truth. Here's why I want you to do that, Titus, because it's godly to acknowledge the truth. It's a godly thing. Look at what he said. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Titus, acknowledge the truth. It's godly, son. Whether you like it or not, whether it cuts across your grain or not, son, you just acknowledge the truth for what it is. I like that. That's a good admonition for us in here today. Still in 2017, for us to embrace the truth, to acknowledge it. That's right, to accept it, and to obey it. I can read facial expressions of many a times in our congregation on truth. I'm talking about people acknowledging truth. A lot of times you can say things in a congregation, and as you look at people's faces, you can see that it didn't set well, right? I mean, man, I can go back in my mind and see people that actually began to squirm in their seats, and I'm not making fun, I'm not belittling, I'm not throwing off. I'm just talking about how it's a godly thing to acknowledge and accept the truth. And I see people every once in a while, they get so sideways with me that they literally turn sideways in their seat just to kind of show me that they're bucking up against, not so much me, ladies and gentlemen, it ain't about me. If you're dealing with me, you're dealing with the wrong person. You better look beyond me and see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come here to hear from me, you come for the wrong reasons. We need to hear from God. I see people once in a while kind of squirming and turning toward the walls of this little old block building sometimes because they're rebellious. I see people do everything but make facial contact with me. They'll look at the ceiling. People will look at the ground. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you the God's honest truth. What is that? That is not acknowledging the truth. I'm telling you how you acknowledge the truth. You look it in the face. Amen. And you deal with it according to what God says. You don't start looking off. Lord have mercy, man. It's amazing. You can get in a young congregation and start dealing with some of the sins of our younger generations and watch every one of them just turn you off. We've changed so much. Sometimes when we mention things, we see heads drop and they go anywhere but up towards the preacher. And Paul's admonishing this young man here going, hey, listen, son, if that man's preaching, I want you to look him in the eyes. And if he's telling the truth, I want you to deal with that. I want you to acknowledge that truth as what it is. Don't you buck up against it, but you receive that truth, Titus. That's a godly thing for you to do. There's times when people have smirks. And you remember, babe, pastoring down there in Mississippi. You didn't, I did. We don't do that female-male little partner thing. But you remember sitting down there in Mississippi and we would preach and we'd have people sitting in the congregation that would literally smirk out loud. Huh? You remember that? Huh. I'd say something and they'd go, ha! Huh! Didn't bother me. That wasn't my baby, ladies and gentlemen. It's just the fact that they were so ungodly, they wouldn't acknowledge the truth. Amen. Huh? Got to acknowledge the truth. When you start acknowledging the truth, it'll take the mean looks off your face. It'll take the smirks out of your little face. It'll take the sarcasm out of your mouth. It'll take away all that stuff. Sure it will. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll humble you. It'll humble you.
It's amazing. I grew up watching people that lived the truth as long as it was towards other people. I can remember this, ladies and gentlemen. People love, now they don't make out like they do, but people love legalistic preaching. And then they love that mean preaching. And the meaner it gets, I'm telling you, the more people like it. I've seen people shout the walls down, the meaner it gets. I'm not mean. I'm not a mean preacher by any means. Oh, I'm not mean. Oh, dear God. But you know what I found out, Zach? They liked it mean. They liked the preacher to tell the truth as long as that truth was for somebody else. Huh? As long as, Miss Daniel, they caught you down there at the Walmart with a pair of pants on, I mean, this crowd, son, that couldn't care less about pants, love for me to blow out women wearing pants because they knew you was down at the Walmart. As long as it's for you. Mm-hmm. Boy, when that truth starts landing in our own lap, I've seen it, dear God. Man, I mean, I've seen people shout. They shout because the preacher's preaching the hair off of men and the pants off of women and the cigarettes out of their pocket. And they go home and they cuss God and they don't pray. They don't read their Bible. They're bitter and they're full of hate. I'm telling you, man, that preacher let all that stuff slide. He was blowing out all them little outward appearances. And then people was shouting and never did say anything about their sin. Can I be honest with you? I like all kind of preaching. But I'm telling you something, friend. I like a preacher to plow my stinking road. If he ain't got enough guts about him to sink the plow, there's some good preachers in Winston-Salem, ladies and gentlemen. I can start naming some names. There's some men that are talented. They're 10,000 times smarter than me. They know what a postscript is. I mean, they know all kinds of stuff. They can study, man, and things just come to them. They got it all together. They got pizzazz. They got charisma. And I've sat and listened to them preach and thought, man, that guy can preach, but they'll never seek to plow on sin. Oh, you better believe they'll blow the blue John off of sodomites. You better believe somebody will cuss them out. They'll come down there to the church and cuss out sodomy up one side and down the other. But wouldn't there deal with the covetousness and the prayerlessness and the faithfulness and lessness? They wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. No. You think for a second they would pull some of their deacons up there and call them out and rebuke them like they ought to and take them out of their deaconship and set their tail over there and tell them they need, when they get right with God, we might reconsider you? They wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But they'll blow blue sodomites out until Jesus comes, friend. I'm going to tell you something. If I'm in a church somewhere and I'm not praying like I ought to pray, I hope the God that preacher stands me up and preaches the devil out of me. Old Brother Leroy stood me up there one night at church, my pastor, and told me, said, I want you to testify. Eric, I said, well, I just want to say thank God that I'm saved, and that's all I got to say. He stood me back up in front of that big old crowd and called me every kind of heathen in the world. I want to crawl up the pew. I want to kick him in the belly. I want to run out of that building. But son, I didn't even get home. And the Holy Ghost said, you know what? He's right and you're wrong. I'm so glad my pastor stood me up and called me out in front of God and everybody for not having nothing to say. I mean, not for being reading my Bible and being close enough to God to be able to brag on Jesus a little bit. I'm glad I didn't get by with that. I'm glad he sent me to a man that didn't pamper me and didn't pet me, but he told me, hallelujah, where I stood with God. Right. My goodness. Mike and I have been listening to these recordings. We got the sissy-fiedest bunch of little preachers today you've ever seen in your life. They didn't have these nice buildings. They didn't have air conditioners. They preached up there in them fields. Would you believe that they trained oxen? They trained them to take them to the fields. And when the preacher got up on his little platform, whatever it was, so he could project his voice out to the people, would you believe that they tried to set them oxen, they trained them to turn them loose over there so that they would charge that crowd and charge them preachers? Would you believe there was such a touch of God and the presence of God there that them oxen never would do what them masters trained them to do? Would you believe that they brought mean, angry, raging bulls to them church services and them bulls were supposed to trample the crowd and kill the preacher? Would you believe they drug them off their platforms and said, smash their brain child, kill him, away with him, kill him? My stars, man. We get somebody today that just, hey, oh, dear God in heaven. We get a woman that can have a little burr under her saddle, and the preacher thinks he's being persecuted. It's amazing, isn't it? Come so far. Here this man is trying to tell this young man, son, acknowledge the truth. It's a godly thing for you to deal with the truth. Don't get sidetracked. Oh, help us, Jesus. And get a hold of the truth of God's word. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about there was a time where people hated truth so much they'd bring bulls to the service to kill the preacher. Now they just start staring at the walls and looking at the floors. They used to grab rocks and throw them and bust people in the head. And I mean literally bust their heads wide open during the altar call and during invitations and during the services. And we've got so much more sophisticated now. We've got this secret rebellion, Michael, where we don't bring bulls to the service physically. But we bring them in here spiritually and they're raging in our souls. And instead of us showing everybody what a fool we are, we just do that stuff silently. Bow up and rebel against truth. Huh? It ain't about me. I'm going to leave here, go home and live my life like you do, ladies and gentlemen. Get up by the grace of God tomorrow morning, go to work. Huh? I mean, man, go on out there, go to work, do something, try to do something. If you can't do something, you know, Eric can understand. If you ain't working, don't go crazy wishing you was working. Be better off working. Piled up, covered up. I'm just telling you, man, watch people sit around. They love truth as long as it's for somebody else. Ladies and gentlemen, love truth for yourself. That's what this man's admonishing this young preacher. Love it for yourself. Don't so much sit around and want to point fingers and, man, thank God he's a getting him. Boy, he's a getting her. Let me tell you something. When I preach in here, Eric, I don't preach to one individual. I preach to this whole congregation. This message ain't for him or for her. It's for all of us. Amen. It's for every single one of us. I'm not just singling one out. What's good for the goose is good for the gander right here, friend. It's for the whole congregation around here. Right? Don't have to sit in here and wonder, boy, he's getting her. No, I'm not. I'm getting you. I'm getting me. I'm getting him. It's getting all of us. Jesus is the one that preaches this stuff to me most of the time. I got to sit and deal with him about it. And he try to come in here, and I'm telling you, man, after I hear him preach it, dear God, and I come in here and open my mouth, listen, I'm nothing but another failure. I walk out of this church 99 times out of 100 feeling like an utter failure. You say, why, preacher? Because I heard Jesus preach this into my heart, and man, he's such a good preacher, and he did such a good job, and he left nothing off. And I mean, man, he crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. And then I come in here and try to repeat what he tells me, and I'm an utter failure at what he says. I'm not missing nobody. It's for me and you and her and him. It's for all of us. Amen. And what we need to do as a congregation is acknowledge that truth. And say, thank God. I've told y'all the story about me having that lost man down there at the church one day, sitting right back here on a Sunday morning, and my pastor was nailing that salvation message. And man, I mean, it was good, and I was thankful for it. Going, thank God, man, he's preaching this. This old boy needs this. This old boy needs this. And I was sitting there kindly praying, God, would you save him? Would you do a work of grace in his heart and life? And the Holy Ghost said, what about you? Oh, I'm saved. Yeah, but how fresh is it? I sunk in my seat when the Holy Ghost started preaching that truth to me. Yeah. How fresh is it? How real is it? Huh? Boy, I lost my zeal, left that first love. I'm telling you, it was cold, a little indifferent. Man, it wasn't what it ought to be. It wasn't what it once was. I mean, man, there was times in my life where I was closer to God than I was that very time in my life. That should never be. We should never go back. We should just press on and move forward. We should get closer to God. That progressive of sanctification. Or it'll be more like him this week than we was last week. God called me out on that message of salvation. Yeah, how real is it to you? Son, I hit that altar and I wasn't concerned about everybody else. I had to do this just between me and God. I had to acknowledge that truth in my own life where I stood with a holy God, where my relationship was with Jesus that very day, that very hour. That's what God was interested in my life. I had to acknowledge that. I'm so glad, thank God, that if the preacher ain't got it, man, I'm glad the Holy Ghost will come plow down my road. Amen. I'm telling you, church, I know some good preachers in this town, but they wouldn't preach on sin to save their mama's life. Amen. Amen. I've walked away from some of them because they won't preach on sin. That's right, I've left some of them behind because they won't deal with sin. Congregations, a bunch of wine bibbers, a bunch of fornicators, a bunch of adulterers, and they won't mention sin. And can preach the paint off the wall. I like all kinds of preaching. Son, I sure like the kind that nails my hide to the wall. I like it. Amen. I need it. And I try to do it, ladies and gentlemen, because it helps you and it helps me. That's right. When I get out of line, the Holy Ghost always brings back the stuff I preach. I can't preach this stuff and go live another lifestyle. The Holy Ghost convicts me too hard. Well, I guess I could, but so far I ain't been able to. Verse 2 says this. Let's move on. I'll never get out of here. In hope of eternal life. Why are we doing this? In hope of eternal life. Which God, that cannot lie, but promised before the world began. Do you want to know why I trust every word in that blessed book? Every word. Every comma, every colon, semicolon, I believe every bit of it. You want to know why? Because of that very verse. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Cannot lie. I'm telling you, Steve, it don't even make sense, some of the stuff God says. It don't make a lick of sense, friend. It goes against everything we've ever known. Huh? It goes against all human reasoning. It goes against all rationale. It goes against logic. But you know what makes it real? God said it. It's in that book. And it doesn't matter if it makes sense to you and I or not. God said it and it's right. Man, God said it and it's right. You know what you're going to have to do to get saved? What you got to do? Same thing you got to do after you get saved. Take God at His word. Take God at His word. It's not real deep. You got to believe God. Whatever that book says, you got to believe it so. I'm telling you, man, most people ain't got the faith to believe that. That's why we got to have that gift of faith. You got to take God at His word. You'll never get saved. That's right. God said it. It's right. Every now and again, that'll be tried. Taking God at His word will be tried in your life. Faith in this thing, Miss Stephanie, taking God and living by faith will be tried in your life. You'll be pushed to the limit sometimes. And Paul said he was pressed out of measure. There'll be times when what God says is not rational. There'll be times when what God says doesn't seem fair. There'll be times when the things that God says doesn't make a bit of human sense. You can't make sense out of it to save your life. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This thing's spiritual. Oh, yeah, I thank God for the side of it, Miss Stephanie, that, you know, we can all just get a hold of it. There's a whole spiritual world out there. It's a spiritual book, ladies and gentlemen. And it's for the spiritual discerned. No matter what you think, no matter what your reason is, no matter what you might even know, I want you to understand something. You can know something. It can be a fact in human logic. And God says it's wrong, and it's wrong. God says something contrary, and it's contrary. Whatever God says is right, and whatever you know to be a fact is wrong. You understand? You know how many people's going to go to hell on their knowledge? You know how many people's going to go to hell by some experience? You know how many people's going to go to hell because their grandma talked in tongues? You wouldn't believe people that's going to die and go to hell because of something other than the truth. Believe everything but the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, God's always right. I've seen God be right when it didn't make a lick of sense. Ah! Boy, and I like it. Amen. I mean, it didn't make a bit of sense, but God was right. I've seen and heard doctors, ladies and gentlemen, go in them rooms after God's done intervened in a person's life, physically speaking, and I've seen God do miracles on people in a spiritual atmosphere and heal people. I mean, God, not Benny Hinn, but I've seen God heal people, and I've seen them doctors stand in confusion, not understanding how in the world this could come to pass. And man, you sit back there as a dumb old ignorant country boy, and you're just going, man, that's God. No, the x-rays don't say it, medical science can't prove it, but God touched that old boy. God touched him. You know what? God's always right. I would to God some of y'all can meet old brother J.E. Glass. Hey, man, I mean, man, we can go down the line of folks. Brother Pat McNair, that old man sitting back there 15 years, 15 operations, laying on his back. Old Sister McKay went up there one day and began to pray. Brother Pat said, you know what? God's fixed to raise me up. God, laying there through that woman's prayers, began to heal that old man's body. That old man's body, he got up and preached, thank God, for several more years. Touched people's lives. Had an impact for the furtherance of the gospel. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying God can do whatever he wants to, friend. It's always right. Always right. You say, preacher, that's crazy. Well, just stay around for a little while. Because there was a crowd out there one day, and for some reason this crowd was going, unclean, unclean, unclean. And the entire society said, hey, let's build us a colony. Let's put these people off over here. Let's isolate this crowd. But Jesus said, oh, no, no. Won't you go dip yourself down in that river? And I want you to come up, and about the seventh time, I'm going to let you be clean, friend. Not unclean, but what the world calls unclean. God says, I can make it whiter than snow. You say, preacher, that don't make no sense. I know it don't make no sense, but I just read the story again this morning where Elijah was on that mountain with them prophets of Baal, and he told them servants, he said, look, get them 4 barrels of water right there. We fixed to set this thing on fire. Get them 4 barrels and fill them up 3 times. I want you to pour it on the wood, pour it on the sacrifice. We're going to fill up a bit. God's fixed to set this thing on fire. Friend, God don't make sense. I promise you one thing, it was right. Amen. I'm telling you, that man of God, I believe I counted them words. I believe it was 63 words in that time of Elijah's life. Elijah plugged in with God. And within 63 words out of that man's mouth, there was a fire, thank God, come out of heaven. And it licked up the water around that altar. And it burnt up the altar. And it burnt up the sacrifice. It dried up all the water. That makes no sense to me. But it's God. And it's right. And God does what he wants to. I tell you what we ought to do. Just say, yes, Lord. We'll have to learn to take God at his word. Amen. Oh, friend, it don't make a bit of sense to walk up to a man's grave 4 days later. He's laying there, his body doesn't start to decay to the point where he stinks. And that Jesus Christ walks up to the mouth of that tomb and cries, Lazarus, come forth! And dead man, get up and walk out of the grave. That don't make sense, but it's right. God. It's God. Jesus can do whatever he wants to. Amen. Oh, you wouldn't believe how extreme I am about that. I believe whatever God does is right. Makes no sense, ladies and gentlemen. Would you believe sometimes me and you's got to do stuff that don't make sense? Would you believe you and I have to do things every once in a while that go against our logic? go against our little philosophies, our ideas. I mean, there's things that we have conjured up in our mind that we think is right or we think is wrong. And every once and again, God will put his finger on that in your life. You know what you and I are going to have to do? We're going to have to step aside of ourselves and say, I'm wrong and God is right. Good. God's always right. You know why I believe this stuff? You know why I believe the leper was cleansed? You know why I believe Lazarus got up? You know why I believe the blind man received his sight? Who in the name of God ever heard of spitting in some dirt, rubbing in a blind man's eyes, and he started having his sight? Don't make a bit of sense. But he did it. You want to know why I believe that, Miss Holly? Because God's word said it happened. Amen. And here in the second verse of Titus, the Bible says, God cannot lie. Everything in that blessed book is so, ladies and gentlemen. It don't make sense to the scientists. It don't make sense to the world. It don't make sense to the flesh. But it's so, ladies and gentlemen, it's so. Right. Don't have to make sense to you. Amen. Sometimes I can't make sense of it. I know down in my soul, thank God it's right. That's God. Just have to take God at his word. And I'll promise you that'll be tested every once in a while. Verse 3 says this. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Let me say that a living example is good. There's people that don't believe in soul winning. There's people that don't believe you have to open your mouth. And that's a pretty good testimony. Don't get me wrong. But there's some cowards about soul winning that thinks that if you could just live godly enough, that your life can win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you. I do think that you're to live in such a way that folks can see God through you. They will be able to glorify the good works of your Father that they see in your life. But I'm going to tell you what your Bible just said. Listen, verse 3. But hath in times past manifested his word through what? Through my living example? Through my testimony? Through my lifestyle? No. Through his preaching. Amen. Let me tell you how people get saved. You're going to have to open your mouth and tell them what thus saith the Lord. It takes preaching. They're going to have to receive the gospel. They're going to have to hear it from your mouth. You're going to have to open, according to that, he's trying to tell this young man, son, live clean. Son, acknowledge truth. Son, take God at his word. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do now, Titus. You're going to have to open your mouth and you're going to have to tell this ungodly crowd what the Bible says. You're going to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection, or they'll all die in their sin and go to hell. He said, through preaching, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. He said, son, God's got his hand on you to preach that word. That's what it takes, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, my goodness. These old diesel sniffers chasing these cigarette-sucking quartets around the country who don't go to church half the time. And they go out to these churches and sing. And when it comes church time, they go out and smoke cigarettes. When it's singing time, they come in there and grab a microphone like it's a bobo, a bunch of sodomites, most of them. You ain't going to sing your way to heaven. It's going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. He chose preaching. Is that right? He didn't say he chose the foolishness of singing. And I like good, godly singing, and I can't find none in a quartet. About the only time I can find it's in a good, independent church somewhere. Right? Good church somewhere. Local church somewhere. About the only kind of good singing you're going to find. I've been around way too many of them quartets to see what they're all about. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to share the gospel, it's going to have to be more than just a lifestyle. And we ought to have a good lifestyle. We're to be living examples. We're to be reflections of the sun. Is that not what Solomon said? The church, huh? Fair as the moon, huh? We're just a reflection of the sun. We're just a reflection of him. But I'll tell you something. The Bible says that he manifested his word through preaching. It's good. And that don't just come through me, but I promise you that comes through the people sitting on the seats of this congregation that hear the gospel and know the gospel and have to live in a lost and dying world. Let's hurry. Let's move. Where's my glasses? Verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation. I want you to look at verse 12 and 14 real quick. Jump over there. Titus 1:12 says, one of 12 through 14, one of them said, well, let's go to 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Listen, I'm going to back up to verse 12. One of themselves, even one of the people, this is inside the church. This is the people that is in the church of Crete. And one of the people inside the church, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. They're always liars. Evil beast. Slow bellies. Then he said, this is a true witness. Wherefore, Titus, rebuke them sharply. Because they're a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of beasts. Slow bellies. Paul said, hey, Titus, that's your crowd. My stars, he wasn't doing him no favors, was he? He wasn't going to do Titus no favor. Hey, Titus, I got a church full of liars over here, and they're a bunch of beasts, and they're slow bellies, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that church and pastor it now. That's tough, boy. Oh, help me, Jesus. How many preachers do you know that's signing up for a church like that? Huh? I don't know none. Now, I have to be honest with you. I was not interested in the least when Brother Don Crider stepped down out of Eastwood Baptist Church in East Tennessee. Now, be honest with you, church. I love East Tennessee. I love those mountains. I love Dolly Parton. I take that back. I love my wife. And she's good for nothing, tramp. Not you, Dolly. No good. Grayson, wake up and say no good. I like Tennessee. We like it up there, don't we? We like that area. Morristown. I don't like it now. I liked it then. It's got out of hand now. Would you believe, Michael, that my friend started the church up there in the laundromat, and he did like we used to do. He'd go up there on Saturday night, wasn't he, babe? He'd set his chairs up in that laundromat on Sunday morning. Go up there on Sunday morning, set them chairs up in the laundromat, have church, have to take the chairs and carry them away and open the laundromat back up. And he would do that every week. And he started his church up there in the laundromat. Next thing you know, church, they got him a brick house over there. It's a parsonage with a full basement in it and bedrooms and playrooms and, I mean, just all that nice stuff. And next thing you know, they got a nice two-story brick church building over there with the Sunday school rooms in the lower level, all central heat and air. Next thing you know, Michael, they build something as big as the Ark back there for a fellowship hall. Two stories, all the dorms is downstairs. And the fully equipped kitchen and all the tables and chairs in a central heat and air building sitting up there in the mountains of Tennessee. Listen, church, they had Greyhound buses sitting out there. All this stuff was paid for as they went. They had no debt. Man, they got that thing going, man. They got the people coming in, and people got the giving, and they would save up the money, and they would build a building. They would save up the money. They'd buy a bus. They'd save up the money. They'd buy them a house. They'd save up the money. And, man, I'm telling you, old Brother Don, 35 years later, God said, I want you to walk away. That didn't make sense, but he said, okay, Lord. He didn't just say okay. He fought God about it for what's my friend. He fought God about it for a little while. He said, and God sent a skunk down there in the crawl space of that, whatever, that place, that parsonage. There's a little section over there under the living room that was just a crawl space. He said nobody could put a trap or anything and get that skunk out. He said it became unlivable.
We couldn't live in that parsonage. It stunk us out.
He said, God told me, I said, I want you out.
Church, as far as I know, that congregation up there, they loved me. I mean, they like me.
They like me. And they asked me. And I said, absolutely not. I'm not interested. I wouldn't take that church for nothing. I'm so happy with our little setup over here in the community building. I'm so happy, Miss Debbie, with 10 people showing up on Sunday. That was 10 more people than what I ever thought I deserved. And I told him, I said, but the Lord gave me a message, one message. I said, God gave me a message. I want to come preach it to that church. And God did. He gave me a message sitting up there in Mount Airy at Jerry Lucius Farm. He gave me a message to go preach to Eastwood Baptist Church. And I went up there and I let it be known right up the front. I'm not here to candidate. I don't want this church. Y'all like me. I don't like y'all. I don't want to drive your church bus. I don't want to live in your church house. I don't want And they laughed and had a big time. But I asked them. I said, now, how many preachers come by when y'all was over there in that laundromat candidating to take this church over? Show me your hands. Not a hand, one went up. I said, now that you got all this and there's $1,000 salary on the table every week, a credit card, a gas card, a car, a house, all that, how many preachers are showing up candidating? Man, it was untold. There was preachers coming up. You wouldn't believe how dirty preachers are sometimes, Michael. They were preachers that was buddies with this guy in that church, and this preacher was a buddy with that guy, and they were weaseling around, and they were finding out how much money the treasure was in the treasure, and how much money the salary was going to be, and those preachers started candidating based on all that. And here Timothy, Paul is looking at Titus. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over there with them liars and them beasts and them slow bellies. And I want you to go over there and I want you to preach the devil out of them. Huh? Son, how many of us is looking for something like that? You know what? Maybe we should. I think that's the admonition here. Quit looking for the finer things, huh? Look for something a little more broke down. Look for something a little more used. Look for something a little more wore out. Look for something a little more rejected, maybe even dejected. Look for something a little more on the ugly side. I'm telling you, church, there's a lot of preachers out there, and there's a lot of so-called church members. There's a lot of so-called Christians that if you've got money, they'll try to win you to God. If they see you drive the right cars and wear the right clothes and live in the right kind of houses, they'll get more of a burden to win that person to the Lord. They sure will. Versus that man sitting in there with that house full of youngins and that dilapidated trailer and that nasty little old lot he's got. Don't nobody want to go down there and win that man to God.
Yeah.
And Paul said, listen, man, I want you to go down there to them people and I want you to... Don't be sweet about it, Titus. Get in there and preach the devil out of them, my Lord, man. Why? Why would Paul tell Titus to rebuke that crowd sharply? What's your Bible say? That they may be sound in the faith. You know what sharp rebuke does to you and I? Not your pastor, not you, but to you and I. It makes a sound in the faith. You better believe it. I'll tell you, man, it'll help you. It'll help you. You understand that saying the reason most folks aren't sound in the faith is because they get no rebuke? You want to know why people can waver and wobble and have so many doubts and problems in this walk with God? Because they have no rebuke. We need rebuke. We need some sharp rebuke. Rebuke makes us humble ourselves and come face to face with the Word and confess that God is right. And then and only then can we be right with God and sound in our faith. That's the only way. You got to be humbled. You got to be able to come face to face with the truth. Be able to say God's right. And that rebuke's what helps us do that. All right. This is the people that Titus has left to minister to. Verse 5, we can see that he has set in place things that are wanting, or to ordain the elders in every city. That's what Paul told him. He said, I want you to set these things in order. I want you to ordain some elders. And this shows us that God uses preaching to pick up things that are lacking in our life. When there are things out of order in our lives, God will set it in order through the preaching of His Word. Say amen. Somebody please. I'm telling you, God takes the preaching of His Word to set in order the things in our life that's out of order. It ain't time to get mad. Boy, I tell you what we ought to do. We're to rejoice in that rebuke. We're to rejoice in that time where stuff cuts across our grain, when there's things in our life that's out of whack, that's not pleasing to God whatsoever, no matter what it is. And God points out a verse and uses some preaching to help tighten that area up in our life. We ought to come out of there rejoicing and saying, thank God He still cares about me. Huh? Verse 6. He says, verse 5 and 6, for this cause left I thee in Crete, Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then verse 6 says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Oh, God, help us. Them unruly children. This describes the men that Titus was looking for. You know how many people try to fit the description? People get this thing about being called to preach. And there's some qualifications to being a bishop. There's some qualifications to being a deacon. Listen to me. I'm trying to wrap it up. If you have to take the qualifications of being a bishop or being a deacon, and everybody in this congregation is saved by the grace of God, or to strive to fulfill them requirements, qualifications, or to strive to fulfill that. But if you have to take that and start using that as a punch list, and you have to start checking those things off, okay, I am the husband of one wife, check. I have done, check. Okay, I've done that, check. You're way too late. Way, way too late. Because here's what he's trying to tell Titus. I don't want you to go out there and hand out checklists. I don't want you to go out there and start giving people these little lists of things that they have to qualify before I let them. No. He didn't tell them that he was watching them. He didn't tell them that they had to do this. He just went out there, Titus did, and started looking around. And he saw people that was living blameless. He saw a man over there that knew how to rule his house well. He saw a man over there that was married to one woman. He seen a man over there that was given the hospital. What he did was he walked away from Paul, and he began to see people that was fulfilling these Christian characteristics in their life. And he began to say, I'll take him as a deacon. He's fit to be a deacon. He's fit to be a deacon. And he ought to be a bishop. Come on with me, guys. Every one of you meet the qualification. He never did give him a checklist.
He said, preacher, what are you talking about?
I think we ought to meet the qualifications. Right.
I don't think we ought to have to sit and go down a checklist and work off some kind of a merit system like God sitting over there waiting to pop us on the head. But we're to love Him so much that we live blameless. We're to love Him so much that we are given the hospitality. We're to love Him so much we learn how to discipline our children because we're obedient in running our houses. And that way, when God is ready to do something in somebody's life, all God's got to do is put His hand. Come on. Hey, come on. You know what I mean? The little girls I've heard, Miss Stephanie, they live like, and boys too, but I'm talking about little girls. They sit there and they live all crazy. Then all of a sudden they made eyes with some little boy, and that little boy said, I'm going to be a preacher. She got her checklist. She started checking up. Well, I'm going to be a preacher's wife. Now I'm going to be a preacher's wife. So she started going up. I need to do this and I need to do that. Listen, friend, you should have been there long before you ever even met him or her. Right. You know what these deacons were?
that Titus appointed. They were men of faith, and they were full of the Holy Ghost. If you go over there in the first church, over in the New Testament church, those seven deacons that they picked out, they went out there and found seven men that was faithful men and full of the Holy Ghost without a checklist. Those men were living that checklist. They were living those qualifications without anybody going, hey, if you'll live those qualifications, we'll do something. No, they just obeyed God enough to live them without all that. So should we. That's our admonition. He wrote this stuff to Titus for an admonition, but ladies and gentlemen, it's not these scriptures written for our admonition as well? Let's look at it real quick, and I promise you, I'm done. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I got to preaching like this and sweating on a Wednesday night, and y'all going to have to raise my pay. I mean, I need a... Stephanie, I need a raise. I'm going to do all this sweating, earning a living by the sweat of my brow. I'm sweating, but I ain't earning a living. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. I'm not going to preach this, church. I just want to read it to you because these are some of the qualifications, and this stuff is not something that we ought to have as a checklist going, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No, this ought to just be a way of life for us. That way, when God is ready to do something, all He has to do is call our name and we're good to go. We don't have to spend much repenting and getting, man, go ahead and get it right. That's our admonition. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. Amen. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You know how many preachers, Mike, I hear, God didn't call me to teach. Y'all ever heard that? God didn't call me to teach. Just get out of the pulpit then. You don't even meet the qualifications. The reason God didn't call him to teach because he's probably an ignoramus and don't know how. And I don't either, but I ain't going to say so much stuff. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy or filthy lucre. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. You know what most of them do? They go, well, I rule my children with a rod of iron, and I'm married to my same wife, but they ain't got a bit of hospitality. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I want to be careful treading around this, but if we had to find a preacher today to meet these qualifications, man, it'd be hard. It would be real. Are you listening? Am I right or not? Can I get a yes or a no? Somebody either say yes or throw something, disagree with me or something, because I want to argue about it. You can't hardly find a handful of men to fulfill these qualifications today. But yet they're taking paychecks. Does that give you a right to pick up a rock and throw it? No. Maybe you ought to start fulfilling these qualifications so God can use you. Huh? One that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Boy, prove them. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sobers, faithful in all things. Oh, God help us. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar of the ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory.
Well, that's a good gospel message right there. Isn't that something? You hear that?
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God.
Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to, that's our admonition, that we ought to be able to fulfill these things. Some of us has already crossed some of them lines, but that don't stop us from fulfilling all the ones that we can. Huh? These people sitting in this congregation that's got some things already in their life, and they can't go and do it. It's already done. I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can pick up the pieces, and you can make the best out of what you've got left. Amen. Amen. And there's a God in heaven that is willing for you to pick up them pieces and help you pick up them. And I preached that message that one time on God will take your mess and make a miracle out of it. Amen. I told my wife, I said, I got four little tomato plants over there. You know what I need to do, Will? I need to get me some cow dung and dump it on top of them to make me some good tomatoes. God will take the dung in your life and make a miracle out of it. Hallelujah, huh? Thank God. That ain't the message tonight, but I'm telling you what we ought to do. We're to strive to fulfill these things. When God goes to put his hand on us, there's nothing in the way between you and God. Nothing hindering God from being able to use us in any way possible. Amen. Reaching our families, reaching the lost. Huh? Doing whatever. Father, we thank you for this night. We scratched the surface here on a few verses, Lord, and I want to thank you for the liberty in here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness. I thank you, dear Lord, tonight, God, for the grace of God Almighty. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to follow after righteousness, and help us, dear God, to do what the Bible said here tonight in the book of Titus. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.